Lord, we are here to start a process. We are here to have you work on us, to make us a healthy church, a healthy group of people, that we might grow and do what healthy things do. Here we are, Jesus. Impart to us and engage us in what you have for us as a church at this point in time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Fertilizer. Oh, fertilizer. Well, thank you, Karen. Just think of it. Not just water, but poo. Nitrogen. Moo poo. Okay. Alrighty. I want to talk. I mentioned on, I don't think it's this Sunday. I think it was the one before. I can't remember. Everything's run together. Rick Warren has a book called The Purpose Driven Church, which was written in like 1997 or something like that. It's a very old book. But some of the premise of it and the bottom line of it is very good. And I think it's a good way that we can kind of organize ourselves around thinking about what makes us healthy and will make us healthy people and a healthy church. A healthy church, and I'm quoting him over this next little piece here, a healthy church is a people-building church. A healthy church is a people-building church. Churches over time tend to become narcissistic. Yes, they're focused on themselves, they think about themselves, and they have their ways that they... A person who's narcissistic is self-focused. And over time, churches tend to do that, unless something happens that shakes you out of your human nature or whatever. And we've had two or three of those. So we should be shaken out of it, but somehow, well, whatever. So a healthy church is a people-building church. And then he has like the five pieces of elements that are in a healthy church. And the first one is that a healthy church is a church that is warm. So think about the adjectives. I think these are adjectives. If they're not, the school teachers can start screaming. Warm through fellowship. A church that is warm through fellowship. A church that is stronger through worship. Stronger through worship. A church that is broader through ministry. A church, a healthy church is a church that is larger through evangelism. And is deeper through discipleship. I don't know. No, I think it's the deer. It's the same concept, but it's like be intentional. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. So I want to start out with this process looking at a church. A healthy church is warm through fellowship. Fellowship in Webster means a friendly relationship among people. That's kind of a lightweight surface definition of fellowship. Fellowship is a friendly relationship among people. It is a relationship of people who share interest and feelings. And this is getting a little bit more to where we're going. A community of interest or feeling or experience. Fellowship is not just about two people who like each other or whatever. It is about having a common interest or a common feeling. The New Testament talks about the fellowship in the Holy Spirit. So the church has a fellowship that's in the Holy Spirit. We have also, I'm just throwing out some things of fellowship. We are also in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. So we're filling up what's lacking of the sufferings of Christ. When we suffer, not for doing wrong, but when we suffer, we're in the fellowship of his sufferings because he knows the lament of suffering. There's a fellowship in the gospel. We share a fellowship in the gospel. So we came together in a common way not just because we want to say, hey, let's have a church kind of out in the country. But we came together around the gospel. People came to believe the gospel, to believe that Jesus Christ was the Lord and they were born again through his blood. And so that is a different, that's a fellowship, true fellowship in a purpose. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And look a little bit at fellowship in the scriptures. Fellowship is the word fellowship in Greek. What is the word fellowship in Greek? Koinonia. Koinonia. The word koinonia means partnership. It means a contributory. It means help. It means participation. So to be in fellowship, if you have a church that has fellowship, you have not spectators. You don't have consumers of religion. A church that is healthy has true fellowship. There is this partnership and connection, and it's not a spectator thing or a consuming religious things. I start to say artifacts, like old sermons. Oh, my God. There's participation. Fellowship, the koinonia, is a sharing. It's sharing in. It's not just about ideas. We can fellowship around an idea, but koinonia is a fellowship in life. It's a participation in life. It's a sharing. It has to do with everyday life. So there's sharing in, there's communion, and there's a joint participation. That's what the meaning of the word koinonia is. So in Acts 2:42, it says, they continued. Oh, wait a minute, let me back it up. Verse 41, those who received Peter's words, those who were, they gladly received his word, they were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to the people. And so the believers, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And so the fellowship, the reality of fellowship that was happening in this group of people was definitely an incubator out of which signs and wonders were coming. Signs and wonders can come through some traveling person coming through that's really a powerful person who's got signs and wonders or whatever. Or signs and wonders can be brought forth through the sharing and the koinonia of a group of people, so that we're participating in the gospel, we're sharing in the gospel, not just in ideas, but in everyday life. And in that kind of environment, signs and wonders are nurtured. That's the environment in which they come and they are born. And in the church. So, McLaren, who's one of my favorite commentators, commentator, you know, common, C-O-M-M-O-N, tater, T-A-T-E-R. McLaren says that this group of people, hold on. Says that this group of people had in them the blending of worship and life. Because we will say worship is not music, worship is not an event that precedes a preaching or whatever. Worship is how you pour your life out to God. But how these people were living and how they were sharing their lives created an atmosphere that was a blending of worship into everyday life. They were, it says, in the teaching of the apostles, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. In the first piece of the church, before the church leaders got hold of the idea, the people, believers at this time, they would go do their task of the day, whatever they're doing, and when they came home at the end of the day, they had a meal. They shared a meal. And so they were gathering together because they were really at a risk of being killed. And so there was a lot of clinging and holding on together. But anyway, they would eat together. And when they came together to eat together, they would break bread, and they would have the bread and the wine. And they would remember the Lord's death at every evening meal. And that's how it began. And then over time, that became institutionalized, and that was taken from common life, which McLaren calls the blending of worship and life. It was taken out of that and put into a place where only a priest could give it. But in the initial part, it was where they prayed. They shared in the remembrance of the Lord's death with the breaking of bread and wine, and along with the eating of an actual meal. So things were not sacred, secular, broken out all apart. It was the living of life and this fellowship and sharing in the participating in the gospel together and sharing in the gospel. They were continuing in the apostles' teachings. And so my thought is, when they were coming together every day, or they were coming together at an evening meal, they were having the bread and the wine. They were remembering the Lord's death as they were having that meal. And I'm thinking, if they were people that were receiving and just receiving the gospel and just receiving the revelation light on the Old Testament scriptures, the light of the gospel coming on all those scriptures, that when they came together and they were having their meal and they were participating in the gospel, that they were talking about the light that would have come to them throughout the day, and they were expounding on and building each other up in the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is. And that was how they were built together. They were sharing in it. So, if we're going to be made warm as a church by fellowship, how do you think that would look? What do you think that would look like? How could we do that? It would be covering each other. How do you think that would look? Having people over for dinner. There you go, Grace. Be responsible to each other. Think about it. We're going to be warm by fellowship. How are we going to do that? Not tearing each other down. We're building each other up. But how are you going to do that on Sunday morning? How do you become warm with this? How does the atmosphere become alive with the fact that people know and like each other? Yes, Judy. Excuse me. Well, there you go. That's what. There you go. Oh my gosh, no! Transparency. Judy just said, let your guard down and become a real person. Right. Well, the bond of the unity is the Holy Spirit, and so we're not doing exercises in liking each other or whatever, because there's a deeper thing. There's a love of the Spirit that'll bond us, literally, if we make ourselves available for the working of the Holy Spirit, of what he does in fellowship. So, what, Tony? I knew Koinonia Man would have something to say. She's got a pretty good gift of healing. Yeah. Right. That's true. And that comes through this thing of participation and sharing lives, that you get to know each other. And you get to know not just each other about the common things of life, but you can't be like, we're not spirits walking around here floating around. We are human beings. And Mary Randolph really did manage her daddy's home farm when she was 12 years old, when he was out with the big farm. And I'd say the home farm probably was a few hundred acres, because the big farm was ginormous. So, but that's a real fact that I know about Mary. So I'm like, oh my goodness, what a life that she's had. That's a really amazing thing to know. So to know each other, we're not just going to be being like talking spiritual all the time. You're going to know some. I know some things about Tony because he's opened up and he shared some things. He's told some things about himself and he knows some things about me. And so there's a way that we can get to know each other by, how do you get to know somebody? You got to talk to them. Holy cow, you got to talk to them. You have to be in a conversation. Listen or whatever. You can't be a shy person like me that don't know what to say. You got to figure out what to say. I saw this really cool thing online about when your kids come home from school. It was just, some of y'all might have seen it. You can't remember what it was. When your kids come home from school, just don't ask them, did you have a good day at school? Say, who did you sit with at lunch? There were like five questions you could ask that could get a kid engaged in a conversation, and then you would be more in fellowship with that child. You'd know more about what's going on, who your child is and how they think and what they do, and get to know them, because you need to get to know your own children. Actually, they're not little yous. I guess Becky Singleton could tell us that. They're not just little Beckys or little Wilmers running around that house. They got their own little personalities. And that's the way it is in fellowship. Sometimes you think, especially if you're kind of narcissistic, everybody's like you, or everybody should be like you. Everybody. But who are you? What are you? What are you about? What matters to you? What makes you laugh? What makes you cry? And those are the things we gain through conversation. In what kind of settings do you think we could advance ourselves in fellowship? Just right. That's a skill, yes, being a good listener. But where could we do that? Yeah, where? When could it actually happen? A small group. Do you guys like small groups? When we have small groups? Okay. These guys want to eat. Okay, carbohydrates equals God. Okay. So, where could you do this? I think about your life, how your life flows. Where can you increase the fellowship in the body? Ideas, just thoughts. Home group is good. Very, very good. In the home groups, you get to know each other. But home groups can also be desperate people facing the front. It can lack that element of the sharing of life. A meal, but if there's not the interaction and the engaging of another person in their life, who they are, you're just eating. A walk at Warriors. Oh my goodness, you're talking about, huh? Take a walk? You mean like move? How old are you, Pam? You don't have to go fast. That's true. That's true. An event. We're going to do a meal, another meal. The sign up is in the foyer to do another meal as a church. So everybody remember to sign up. And I don't know where the place is, but Sam and Peggy say it's good, so I got to believe that. Yeah, I guess they do. At your house? Oh. Think about yourself on Sunday morning. What do you do on Sunday morning? And then after church, when you get here in church, we're worshiping, we're talking, hopefully we're laughing, smiling at each other, doing those kinds of things. But what do you, at the end of a church service, what do you do? That's an opportunity to fellowship or put together a meal or invite some people to come and meet you somewhere or come to your house or... So if we as people spend time to know each other, to get to know each other, and we develop this warm atmosphere of caring for each other, that will be attractive to unbelieving people. Because that's how unbelieving people know that we are believers. It's this warmth of fellowship that is the testimony. Jesus said, they will know that you're mine because of how you love each other. And loving each other, and we do love each other on a technicality, yeah, because the Bible says we have to, so we do love each other, technically. And but have you had an experience this year where you learned something or knew something about someone you did not previously know that made you or drew you to have more appreciation for them or to feel more like you were participating with them in the gospel? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Right. What do you think are the emotional elements of warmth? The warmth of fellowship is the attraction to unbelievers. That is a huge piece of it. What emotional elements are in warmth? Compassion. Compassion is, if a person is cold, that is not very, I mean, like, not compassionate. If someone, if you meet someone or you're with someone and they're expressing a trouble or something and you're just busy and you're tired or you're not interested or you're whatever, and there's not an ability in you at that moment for compassion to flow, that's not a warm creating thing. So the flowing of compassion, to be compassionate. There's a situation where I'm right and I know I'm right. But there's nothing I can do about what I know about what I'm right about. And I have been so straight. I've been harsh. I've said so many things. I think, how did that get out of my mouth? And I saw this on Facebook. It was just some little meme or something that said, if you have to choose between being kind and being right, be kind and you'll always be right. And so every time I approach the situation, I say to myself, be kind, Jane. Be kind. It says of the godly wife, the bride of Christ, that the law of kindness is in her tongue. Kindness is warmth. Can you think of times when you've been less than kind with your mouth? Would that have created a sense of like warmth and love in an atmosphere? It does not. Compassion is an element. Kindness is an element. Speaking with kindness. Do what? Oh gosh, Pam. Huh? What? Huh? What? What? What'd you say? Attentiveness. Focus. Being able to be attentive and focused. This is a hard thing for me. I have to think about it. It's like if I'm talking to someone, I'm thinking to myself, don't get distracted, Jane. Don't get distracted. Because anything will pull my attention or distract me. So I have to say to myself, don't get distracted. That's rude. Don't get distracted. In my mind, if you're talking to me, in my mind, I'm saying, don't get distracted. That's rude. Well, that's not warm. So that is not warm. And so that's the kind of thing, that's the kind of thing I might do. Hello. I'm sorry, Justine. Since you brought that up. So that is, I want to be practical. I want us to think together how we can make our community and our church and our fellowship together more warm. Well, that's cool. That is warm. That's what giving away earrings is warm. That's definitely right there. Think about what emotions create warmth. Emotions now. What, Elaine? Right. Right. Long suffering, gracious, not meeting someone, judging, not judging people, then that will make them feel accepted, a grace. So, generous. Does generosity create warmth? Oh, gosh, yes, it does. Grace is talking, honey, I'm sorry. Would you repeat that, Grace? So have being willing to give encouragement through the word to another person, giving encouragement to people. Another emotion. Think of emotions that create warmth. Joy. Don't you think joy creates warmth? Don't you hate to go somewhere where you can cut the atmosphere with a knife? Whew. Where it's like, okay. Right. That's true. Most do. So, what have we said? Attentiveness. Compassion. Graciousness, kindness, generosity, and joy. So warmth, joy is a big thing, really. So if people are coming in among us, or if we're fellowshipping, it's not just about the statement we're making to outsiders. That is important because that is our testimony. That is the draw. The draw is the love that is seen through how we connect with each other and have fellowship. That is the draw. But fellowship produces something in us. What would you think of as, if you come in among a group of people that are warm, they're friendly, they're joyful, they're gracious, they're compassionate, they're generous, they're giving people, that type of atmosphere, what does fellowship give to you? Trust. Fellowship creates trust. Fellowship creates trust. When people are together and the atmosphere is clean and good and warm and they're relating together honestly and openly as they are at that point in time, this is not like trying to achieve some perfection with a thing. This is about getting to a place where we learn to genuinely like each other and give affirmation to each other. And not just think that everyone is waiting for you, but that everyone has something to give, that it's a reciprocity, a fellowship. And so when you come into a healthy atmosphere of fellowship, it will create something in you, and one of the main things it will create is Elaine said trust, but it will encourage the type of vulnerability that will cause you to open up and open your heart to one another and to the gospel and to the move of the Spirit of God. So this type of atmosphere is not just created by revival. This type of atmosphere creates revival. It nurtures and is an incubator for the moving of the Holy Spirit because it creates a place where people feel safe and open and we're making connections. So that is our goal. Hebrews 13:16. I want you to look at that scripture. Hebrews 13:16. I've gotten addicted now to my electronic Bible. This is talking about Jesus suffering outside the camp and the work that he did and how he was offered and he suffered out. You know, Jesus was not offered as a lamb in the temple there where the Hebrew people were doing their thing. He was taken outside the camp. He was offered on a shame altar outside the camp. And so this is talking about that, and says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one that is to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And do not forget to do good and to share. Share is koinonia. Do not forget to do good and to fellowship, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so he's talking about the great sacrifice of Jesus on the shame altar, that we're going outside of conventional religion to where he is to offer to him the sacrifice of praise. And let's offer that sacrifice of praise, continually thanking him, giving thanks to his name. But let's also not neglect to share, to do good, and to fellowship. Because this sacrifice, God loves it. So fellowship is not something that just comes easy because you all like each other. Fellowship is a sacrifice. It's like the sacrifice of praise. You praise whether you feel like it or not. You fellowship and do good whether you feel like it or not. Because it is the working that God, it's the thing that God is pleased with. And so think of someone asks you to go out and eat on Sunday. I'm always like sucking up buttermilk by the end of a church service on Sunday. I'm literally like, oh God, blood of Jesus, can I drive home? You know, that kind of tired. And so if I do go anywhere with anybody, I promise you that's a sacrifice of fellowship. That's not, I'm doing this because I just feel so great. It's a sacrifice of fellowship, but just because of the pure physical weariness of it. But then also to think about how to fellowship, when you could create fellowship, when you could have time to get to know people better and grow in relationships and the warmth that we have together, all those things are in the realm of sacrificial things. Some things may come easier or feel easier, but other things will be things that you sacrifice to think about and to do. And that is the nature of it. Hebrews says it's a sacrifice. In Acts, they were living in this place of warm fellowship, and the church was growing exponentially. They had a place where the Spirit of the Lord was moving and they were in prayer. Their prayer was stronger because they were closer. They were knit better. They had this connection. Connection with the people you're praying with in agreement makes it stronger. And so they were propelling things into that region, and they were tearing down things in the heavens, and they were seeing amazing things coming out of that fellowship. And so when you say, well, we're going to work together and we're going to build together and we're going to grow the church and we're going to grow in the graces and we're going to grow in gifts and we're going to grow in the move of the Spirit, and we've had two prophecies from absolute strangers saying God's getting ready to smack us over with his presence and his moving, and I believe those things to be true. In life, don't wait until something feels wonderful to do it. Don't wait until you feel like it to arrange to get to know somebody better or to have a warmer experience with them. In Galatians 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul was talking about going up to Jerusalem and telling Peter and the apostles there, James, what what he had been doing. So he went up to tell them, and he says in Galatians 2:9 that the apostles there, Peter and those fellows, that they gave to him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So, the right hand of fellowship. The right hand is the hand of pledge. In that culture, the right hand was the hand of pledge. If you were pledging something, well, even now in court, raise your right hand. Do you swear? The right hand is the hand of pledge. So they gave their pledge to them. They gave, it's like a contract, the right hand was. And so they gave, when they said the right hand of fellowship, fellowship is described as something that is coming as a pledge and as a contract. And so they agreed to be partnered with them, with Barnabas and Saul, though they were not like them. Peter and those guys in Jerusalem, they were adhering to the law quite a bit. Or they were much more adhering to the old Jewish customs. And Paul and Barnabas, those guys, they were not. They were in another mode. They were preaching to the Gentiles, and they were following a different pattern of how they were bringing that forth. And so what they did is they pledged to them, they held out their right hand in a pledge of fellowship to say, we accept you though you're different. So fellowship doesn't mean that the people will be just like you, or they will be just like us, or we will just have to be sure that these folk are just like us before we can give a pledge of fellowship. Fellowship, the idea of it, is a joint participation. It's not something that's created by leaders, that people are glad that the leaders created it. It's a joint participation. Fellowship is created by individual believers. The getting together with people, the listening to their stories, the caring for them, the giving of compassion, the being generous. In a few verses down in the book of Acts, they really expressed a generosity. They gave everything they had. They brought everything they had, put it at the apostles' feet so nobody in the group would lack. They leveled it out. That's how Ananias and Sapphira got killed. They pretended that they also gave that way, and they did not. They pretended they gave something they didn't give. And the Lord just killed them right there. But this fellowship of the giving in, the pouring in, the caring about, knowing about where someone is and what can I do to help, to give, to be a part of, that is what creates warmth in fellowship. It's not just activities. It's heart. It's the Holy Spirit. It's that if you see someone, you see them in need, and you shut up the bowels of your compassion against them, the Bible says, how dwells the love of God in you? So sometimes you see people in need, and you think, oh, God, no, no, no. Jesus, don't let me see this. Don't let me. Or you just don't even think enough about it to even care or to even notice that someone is in need. We are at this point in our growth, in our life, and in the life of this church, that we have more than one or two people that are challenged physically and have physical challenges and needs, that we can't turn our eyes away from that. We can't say, well, you know, we want the young. We need the young. We need the healthy. We need the ones that aren't breaking down in their bodies. We need it all. We need every generation together, melded together, and loving each other. And we do need those things, that what I just said. We do need young people. We need strength. All those things, we need every generation. But in order to reach for every generation, you can't ignore what is before you and what you have and who you are and where you are. Lord, I don't want to be in this place. Well, whoop-de-doo, you're there. How many of you have said, I'm sure Kathy has at a time or two thought, Lord, I don't want to be in this place. I've certainly thought, Lord, I don't want to be in this place a time or two. But then I hear it coming back to me strong. Well, this is where you are. So what are you going to do? You're going to shut up your compassion? You're going to turn your head away? You just can't really do that. So whatever, wherever we are, whatever's going on, and with whatever group of people or whatever age group of people we're involved in, I've asked the Lord to let all five generations that are existing in this congregation be together, molded together, and working together in an effective and real way. Because one generation, an older generation, has something to give to those behind them. And we should be looking to receive from those that are older than us. And if we're older than anybody, we should be looking to give to somebody who's younger than us what God has given and God has imparted. And so, if in your fellowshipping, in your getting to know and fellowshipping, be sure that you let your eye go toward people that are older or people that are not as outgoing or whatever. I tend to just go to people that I know because I'm shy about that. But I can't do that. God won't let that go. He won't let that go. You can't do that, Jane. You can't just be your little safe, sad, pitiful self. You've got to open yourself up. You need to fellowship with everyone, not just people that you know super duper duper well, because you've only talked to them for 5 years. Stretch yourself out. So that's all and that's, as Forrest Gump said, and that's all I got to say about that. Let's look at 1 John 1:3, and then we're done. This is a revival verses, 1 John. 1 John 1, chapter 3. He's talking about the Lord, seeing the Lord, handling the Lord. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that also you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and says, if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, if we walk in the light with each other as He is in the light. Verse 7, you will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will cleanse you from all sin. Fellowship is not just about our getting to a place of warmth and liking each other. When we enter into real fellowship, it is that thing that Olin shared on the Father's Day here when all the people hit the floor, when he was talking about the holy community of love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit in the church. That when we're in fellowship with one another, and there's not a brokenness in that, we're in fellowship also with Jesus Christ, who is in us by the Holy Spirit, and with the Father, who is in us by the Holy Spirit. So fellowship is not just something you do so you can have a nice warm church and grow and make it bigger. It's something that God asks us to do to make us more open, real, walking in the light, so He can walk among us, the one who has no shadow, no turning. The solid light one can be walking among us, the one who's solid light, can have a place with us, and there won't be anything in us or anything in our fellowship that will cast shadow on solid light. Well, you really can't cast shadow on the light of God. He's going to cast shadow on you. He's going to penetrate through us like a laser. because that is his desire. So I wanted to say these things and be as practical as we could about what it would look like and what we need to do in order to increase the warmth of our fellowship in the body. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your love. You're the best. And I thank you that you're drawing us to grow and to be stretched in ways that maybe some of us are like really, really good at, and others are like, oh, Lord, no. We give ourselves to you, Lord, and we want to see the fellowship of this house become warm with generosity and compassion and grace, that your light can walk among us. In Jesus' name, amen. I love y'all.